Take your Bibles, Acts chapter number 4. I want to share with you a message today that I pray will be a blessing and encouragement to your heart. I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful the choir sang what they did today, because that kind of goes along with what we're going to be speaking about. If you have your Bibles, I'm not going to read the entire text. It goes through verse 22. I'm just going to read through verse 10. Verse 10 will be our key text. But if you have your Bibles, follow along. The Bible said in verse 4, chapter 4, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on tomorrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas and high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? It's a bad thing to ask a preacher that's filled with the Holy Spirit, by what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the scripture. We thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the privilege we have to stand here today, and I pray that your name would be lifted up, glorified. This has already been prayed this morning. I pray that I would be hidden out of the sight. I pray behind the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we only see and hear from you today. And I ask that your will be done. Continue to bless and meet the needs of those around about us. But Lord, speak to our hearts today as we preach the word. And we'll thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Now, we're going to find that the scripture that I just read to you literally has a beginning. You know, there's always something that causes activities or things like this to happen. Amazingly, they preached and 5,000 men got saved. What a wonderful day that would be at the house of God to see that. But in order for us to get a handle on what was going on, we have to go back to chapter 3, and I'm not going to read the scripture, but you could read it when you get home, but I'm just going to kind of explain to you. But in chapter 3, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to offer their sacrifices in the evening service and that they were having there. And as they were headed to the temple, as they came by, there was a man that was laying there that was lame, begging for pennies, literally. He was begging for money for the people that came through and gave to him. When Peter and John came to him, this is what they said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And immediately the man, he reached out, he took his hand, the man stood, and when he did, the people in the crowd began to marvel, and they began to gather around him to see what was going on. And so Peter takes the opportunity to preach to them and give them the message that leads us on into the next chapter where they begin to preach, and it caused even a greater uproar because the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin were all against what he was doing. And he began to preach the word of God to him. You know, Peter seized the opportunity to preach the word of God. Somebody said, well, he'll preach at the drop of a hat. Well, Peter was one of those that would drop the hat just for an opportunity. And when the opportunity arose, he immediately, what better opportunity than after a miracle that God had done to get up and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find this, but the people, the Sanhedrin, they were livid. They were mad. They didn't like what he said in our text about the fact that the ones that y'all crucified, you're the ones that put him on the cross. And literally today, we know that all of our sin is what put him on the cross. And I'm grateful today that he went to Calvary in order that he might die and give us eternal life. And so we hear that Peter is claiming what Christ has done. And so because of that, they arrest him. They throw him in prison. And so they spend the night in prison. But the next day after that, and by the way, they put him in prison, but it wasn't before 5,000 people had got saved. Amen. God give them time for people to hear the word and get saved and born again by the Spirit of God. After spending the night in jail, we find in verse number 7, look with me if you would, and when they had set him in the midst, and this is the question they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And that's going to be the title of the message today, be it known unto you. Be it known unto you. He wanted them to understand and know the truth that is given to them, by what power and what strength he had, what the Lord had done. So I want you to see that today. Listen, as Peter preaches, and I'm going to tell you what he was preaching on, and we're going to preach a little bit of what Peter preached and understand it. But basically what he was telling them, it's all in Christ alone. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in you. It's not in me. It's not our ability. It's not what we have able to accomplish. It's only what God can accomplish through us if we listen and heed his word. But you know, the Bible goes on to say, and Peter, even we see in verse number 12, I didn't get that far, but he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, the lame man was healed, but I believe the lame man was given by his faith. He had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is nothing new. We don't have to go to the Old Testament to find that the Lord is the only Lord, because Isaiah was saying the same thing in Isaiah 45, verse number 22. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Friend, you can look the whole world over, and you can look everywhere you can find, but you will not find another Lord and Savior. He's only one, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ that died for our sin, and no other religion, no other God has the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has in our life. Every knee one day is going to bow their knee and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, he said, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, even the ones that ridiculed him, even the ones that came upon him and tried to stop him and did stop him for a moment, but the ones that did that, one day their knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ. The atheist that says there is no God. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And we need to understand today that there is a God and one God and one God only. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, and he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So I want you to consider with me today, if you would, in verse number 10, we're going to take our text, and notice what he said. He said, be it known unto you all. Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel. In other words, Peter has a message to preach. Now remember, this is the same Peter that denied the Lord when he prophesied that he would, and he did exactly what he said he would not do. But yet here's Peter preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Friend, it's not in what men do, it's in what God does through men when men are open to the truth of the Word of God. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is consider the proclamation exclaimed. He said, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel. Now I want you to notice, he preached a biblical message. It was not a social message, or it was not some message that someone might try to convince us of today, but it was a true message from the Word of God. Notice again in verse 2, the Bible said, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. How in the world could somebody be grieved by the preaching of the Word of God? It seems crazy, and it seems impossible. And there is power in the Word of God, but the world does not want to hear what God has to say. The world does not want to even acknowledge that God exists. The world does not want anything that God has, and it's been evident in the way they act and the things they do. But here's Jesus preaching to them. He's preaching to them about the resurrection from the dead. Thank the Lord today. I'm glad that Jesus arose from the grave. I'm glad that one day there's going to be a resurrection. The graveyards are only a holding place for those who have died in the Lord. But one day the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I tell you what a day that'll be to be at the cemetery. Just think about it. Perhaps maybe be at the cemetery when it takes place and see what transpires in their life. You see, friends, the message of Jesus seemingly always troubles the sinner. That's why today people get angry sometime when they come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. they get angry because they don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say. I have no right to give you my opinions. I only have an obligation to preach His Word. And notice, if you would, it grieved the Sadducees. They were sore troubled. Now, the reason it grieved the Sadducees is because of one reason, and one reason only. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they didn't want to hear about that, and so they discouraged that, and they were hard about it. And so they listened, but they were angry. So what took place in verse number 3? The Bible said, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." What they did is they took them and they imprisoned them. They put them in jail. They were to spend the night in jail. At least I'm sure they had the opportunity to preach in jail, but they were not out on the street preaching to the many multitudes of people that had been there before, many who had gotten saved. But the reason for their imprisonment was preaching the Word of God. I tell you, we live in a day and age in which it's getting harder and harder. In fact, when I went to school, it used to be pretty common for street preachers to go out and preach on the street. I know a lot of people say, well, they're weird. You know, they may be, we may think they're weird, but you know, they may get the greatest crowns of all when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ because they were faithful to preach the Word of God. There's probably even ordinances now in towns and cities to where you can't do that. Although there is a fellow that does that, that came and visited here, that travels all over to the capitals, and he preaches and sings, and God still got him going, and I'm grateful for that. But the reason for his imprisonment was preaching the Word of God. But the reality of it is they're placed in prison and they're held there till the next day. Notice the multitude that were persuaded. This is what encourages me. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. I would think we had a good day if 5 people got saved. I would think we had a good day if 1 got saved. But can you imagine 5,000 getting saved in one day? So, preacher, I don't know how that we could do that. Oh, we could do it. All you got to do is preach the Word of God and tell people what they need to believe and to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people were persuaded. Now, the Sanhedrin hated the word they preached. But obviously there were some people that got some help by the word that was preached, enough to get saved. There's no other way of salvation except through the Word. The Bible said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And these men did not have a formal place. They didn't even have formal training, but they didn't have a formal place to go and preach. They were headed into the synagogue. And I believe when it happened, they just began to preach right where they are, at the drop of the hat, if you will. And yet the multitude, the other side of the crowd, they listened to what he had to say. And I tell you today, there's a message. We have a message today that is more important than anything the world has. We need the message of salvation to people that Jesus saves. And we need to tell people that and minister. And it may cause us some people turning against us. It may cause us some people bringing terror and hardships upon us. But we have to be faithful in preaching the Word of God. The second thing I want you to notice with me this morning is consider the power exhibited. You see, the disciples took no credit for what they did. When they asked them, "By what manner, what power, what name have you done this thing?" Then I believe it tells us the story. It gives us the story in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, he addressed them. He said, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." And then he says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." He said, you know, and there's the key in verse 8. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm afraid today that many times I think we have a lot of areas we lack in. My heart's really been burdened lately and about the matter of prayer. I preached a message a few weeks ago on prayer, and I even considered it again maybe this evening, but I moved on to something else. But God's just been dealing with me. I feel like we fail to pray. The power of an individual is found in prayer and is found in the Holy Spirit of God. If we forsake and neglect prayer, if we forsake and neglect the Holy Spirit, then we will not be able to do what God's called us to do. We need men like Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. He made no reservation. He had no hesitation. He called them who they were. He said, "You rulers of Israel, the elders of Israel, listen, the leaders, listen to me. Here's what I'm telling you. You know what happened to this man today. He was healed. He was made whole. But I want you and everybody else in Israel to know that it was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, souls are saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lame is able to walk. The deaf is able to hear. The blind is able to see. When we pray and seek the name of the Lord, if we get filled with the Holy Ghost, people will be stunned. Look at verse number 13. The Bible said, "Now, when they saw the boldness," and by the way, boldness is another good characteristic in the life of Peter and John. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know what that tells me? It kind of puts me in my place, because I think I probably could go right along with what they were classified as, unlearned and ignorant men. I wish I knew more, but I don't know near as much as I need to. But they looked at these unlearned and ignorant men, and they wondered how in the world they could do something like that. But you know, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them. But why? Not only because they were bold, but because they had been with Jesus. I remember a verse in the Bible that said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And friend, today, as I come to you and bring the message of the Word of God, I plead with you to see Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about what we do. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done. They marveled. The people was amazed. They were stunned. They walked out of there, I believe, with a blank stare on their face and their mouths dropped wide open and wondering what in the world had just happened to them. The word marvel means to wonder, that which arrests the attention and causes a person to stand and gaze or to pause, to wonder in admiration. The people stood around. They were not admiring Peter and John because they were unlearned and ignorant men, according to them. But yet they were amazed and stunned at the power that God had given them, not only in preaching the Word of God, but in raising this man who was lame. Notice the purpose of their preaching in verse 4. He said, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. I've read that several times, and I want to keep reading it because that's the emphasis of the story. When they preached the Word of God, 5,000 got saved. The purpose of preaching is for people to get saved. I tell you today, I think we fail so often, but today we ought to stand here in this pulpit, and I ought to stand here, and whoever stands in this pulpit, the greatest desire of his heart ought to be to reach people that are lost and in their sin and get them, see them get saved by the grace of God. I cannot save anybody, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of preaching, God can save anybody if they'll listen and allow God to work in and through their lives. So there was the great power of preaching, the people they were preaching to. It was all the same message. By the way, I want you to know today the message of the gospel was the same in the New Testament back then as it is today. It hadn't changed a single bit. The book was written years ago. The Lord gave us what He wanted us to know. We have it. We don't need to change it. We just need to preach it and proclaim it and allow people to hear the Word of God and then allow God to do the work in their lives and in their hearts and save their soul. The power of preaching. He said, the Bible said the world calls it the foolishness of preaching. But I want you to know, to them it's foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I'm grateful today for the power of preaching. And I know preaching can work in people's lives. And it's amazing, as they stood in that day and preached to the multitudes of people, that many people, even 5,000 at one time and many other times, we find many people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Spirit-filled preaching. The Bible said in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, "Be not drunk with wine," where's the excess? "But be filled with the Holy Spirit," with the Holy Ghost. Today it ought to be our job to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, "Well, if I'm saved, I have the Holy Ghost." You do have the Holy Ghost. But you can have the Holy Ghost and still not be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you make room for the Spirit to work and you don't crowd Him out and push Him away. It was Spirit-filled preaching. It was strongly focused preaching. In verse 10, we know that as He preached, He wanted it to be to all the people. He wanted to be the people of Israel and everywhere around. Friend, when we come to preaching today, the main part and main crux of the message ought to be the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Whatever God's Word said, that's what we need to preach. And understand today, nobody will ever get saved apart from the preaching of the Word of God. It must be focused, and we must understand that people today are lost. We've gotten to a generation of people today that think that the majority of people think that they're saved. They just convinced they're saved because they're good. They're just convinced they're saved because they're trying to do good. They're convinced they're saved because they go to church every now and then. And again, I believe if you're saved, I believe you'll go to church. I believe you want to go to church. None of that saves you and gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sin in order that we might have eternal life. And we can talk about everything else there is in the world, but we cannot neglect the truth of the Word of God. And this book is saturated from the Old Testament to the New Testament with nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus Christ did not come, except in the New Testament, He came to this earth. But yet, if you go back to Genesis, you'll find that everybody was saved the same way. They believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. It was scripturally founded preaching. In verse number 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You know what? The church preaching is founded upon the chief cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so it was scripturally founded. I tell you today, honestly, that's so important that you need to know the Word of God. You need to understand the truth of what God's Word says. You need to read it. You need to pray over it. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you the truths of the Word of God. Why? So when somebody comes along that preaches anything that's not the Word of God, you'll have discernment enough to know that it's not right. And you'll have discernment enough to get away from it. Scripturally founded preaching based on thus saith the Lord. And might I add, in the context of which it is written, we believe that this book is the literal, inspired Word of God, infallible, and God-breathed. Notice if we get filled with the Holy Ghost, people will be silenced. In verse number 14, the Bible said, "And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Well, I tell you what, when God begins to work and people begin to get saved and people begin to get right and people see it, not going to be nothing they can say. I tell you today, let the world know that it's not us that did it, but it's God that did it, and He's the only one that's able to do it. We must trust Him to save the souls of those who are lost. Then thirdly this morning, consider the person exalted. Again, verse number 10, I go back to that as our text. But again, he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Consider the source of salvation. Jesus, as I've already said, in verses 12 through 21 of chapter 3, we see the source of salvation is Jesus Christ. We've already talked about it a little bit, but I believe today that we need to understand today that Jesus is the only one that can save your soul. There's nothing I can do. I don't have no power within myself. I don't have the capabilities to save anybody, but I do have the capabilities to tell somebody. I do have the capability to preach the Word of God, to tell them what Jesus has done for them. Note, if you would, the definition of salvation. The verse talks about whereby we must be saved. So there is the importance and the imperative of salvation is revealed is a must. If you're going to go to heaven, you got to be saved, born again by the Spirit of God. He said, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. I'm not here today to ever try to persuade somebody that they're not saved. I just tell you this, you just better know that you are saved. You better be sure and you better understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Salvation's meaning is an act of saving, preservation from destruction, from danger or great calamity, the redemption of a man from the bondage of sin, everlasting happiness, and deliverance from his enemies. I tell you, that's a pretty good definition of salvation. Free from the bondage of sin, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, everlasting happiness. Do you know today, I believe that we ought to be, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And begin, I say, rejoice. I believe today we ought to be the most happiest people in the world. If you're saved, you ought to be happy because you're going to heaven. But I guarantee you, even if you're happy, you're going to have some bad days. There's going to be some days that you don't feel so good. Some days that you're down and out. Some days you're discouraged. Some days you wonder why in the world things are happening to you. But I can rest assured that one day when you are with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be happy forever. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. And may I just continue to go on if I could. But there'll be no escape from the salvation that God has provided to those who put their trust in Him. But there'll be no escape for those who reject and refuse to be saved by the grace of God. So many times I'm afraid that when we come to church, we flower it up. We talk about what the Bible says and we give a little exposition or give a little teaching on what it is. But we really don't warn people of how serious this matter of salvation is. Now, salvation is simple. Simple is 1, 2, 3. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not does not have life. And so, if you think about it, only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have been saved. In fact, all through the Scripture, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. So it's as simple as believing. But could I just put something in your mind a minute? It's possible to believe in God, but not believe in God. You know what I'm saying? It's possible for our heads to be filled with the idea that, well, we're doing good. But listen, is there ever been a time when we know that we were lost and we recognized that we were a sinner? And we cried out to an almighty God and asked His forgiveness and asked Him to come into our heart and save us. Friend, that's the only way we'll be saved is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, walking down an aisle don't get you saved. In fact, I'd say the majority of people in this building probably didn't even get saved in church. They probably got saved because somebody went to them and told them the truth of the Word of God. It don't matter where you get saved. It doesn't matter when you get saved. You might be riding down the road, pull off the side of the road. I've heard people talk about this before. Heard people talk about they went to the back bedroom, got on their knees and began to pray. And I can tell you, you just go on and on and on. But friend, the main thing is to know that I know that I know that I know that I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is unique. It's unparalleled with any. There's none like God. His salvation doesn't compare to anybody else's salvation because His salvation is the only salvation to get you to heaven. Others may believe in many things, but salvation is unique. By the way, it's just for those who accept and receive the Lord. Although I do believe this. The Bible says that no man cometh unto the Father except by me. I believe the Spirit of God draws us. I believe that's why we preach. I believe that's why we witness. And so while we're witnessing or while we're preaching, the Holy Spirit can work in their hearts and lives and make them understand and realize that they're lost and they need to be saved and that they'll respond to that. Unique in the way. And many people turn away so many times and God knocks at their door time and time and time again. But friend, hell is real, just as real as heaven is. And it's eternal. And there's not going to be any escape. And those that are lost are going to be cast into the lake of fire where they're going to burn forever and ever and ever. And yet here's Peter and John preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I say this, they were not doing it themselves. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus that they were preaching what He had done. Salvation is unmerited. Not a single person in this building today deserves to be saved. Somebody told me the other day, they was talking to somebody in the hospital, that was dying with cancer, witnessing to him. He said, man, you don't know. You don't understand where I've been, what I've done. The man told him, said, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. You can still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the man's name, but the man asked him, he said, Just give me a few days to think on it. He didn't get saved, but I hope the moment this man left the room that maybe he got saved. But how sad it would be for somebody to come in and tell you that Jesus saves. And you put your faith and trust him, or you reject him. Especially if you reject him and then die immediately thereafter. Oh, the pain and heartache that you'll experience, but also the pain and heartache the family will experience. There's no other name under heaven given among men. It was unmerited, not by works of righteousness which we've done. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. We're saved by faith. And then, I like this, salvation is unconditional, which means this salvation is completely free. It doesn't cost us a single thing. And not only is it free, but it's abundant. That's what Peter was telling these people. Don't you imagine in that day, they could not believe that there was something you could get that good for so cheap a price. There was no price at all, and it wasn't cheap. But the price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He paid it all. But I'm glad today, some of you have been sharing with me just a Sunday school lesson over there in Romans about under no condemnation, those that are saved are under no condemnation. That's a good thought, isn't it? If you're saved, you're under no condemnation. In other words, you're saved, and you're saved for all eternity. And God's going to usher you right on into heaven when you pass in this life. Salvation is unconditional, but salvation is unlimited. I'm glad today that some people say, well, there's just the elect that God has that's going to go to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses say there's only 144,000 of them that's going to go to heaven. I don't know what they do with the others that are members of their church, but that's strange. But I got news for you. There's going to be more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that go to heaven. Every person that's ever placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a man, not in a man's doctrine, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be saved. And it's unlimited. It doesn't matter if it's down in the ghetto, if it's the drunkard beside the road or the dope addict up the street, the power of the gospel and Jesus Christ can save their soul and give them eternal life. Salvation is universal, which means extending to and comprehending the whole number is for the ends of the earth. Salvation is universal. I'm so thankful. I got a letter this week from our missionary, Josh Zacharias. He landed in Australia, and he wrote a long letter. In all his letter, he talked about encounters that he had had all along the way on his trip to witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. On this plane, it seems as if the Lord opened the door on two of his flights that he was able to share the gospel. Even after he got there, he's excited. Pray for him. He needs prayer, I know. He needs encouragement. But the people of Australia need Jesus too. And I'm glad today that we have missionaries all around the world. Missionaries in China, missionaries in Japan, missionaries in Mexico, Brazil, well, you name them, they're all over the world. But you know what? The same message they have is the same message we got. The only difference in many of their messages is you and I don't understand it because we can't understand what they're saying. But what they're saying is what we're saying, the Bible says, and they're telling them the truth of the Word of God. Notice in verse 12, the surety of the gospel. The last phrase, he said, whereby we must be saved. The word whereby means by which or by what. This speaks of as to how we're saved. Notice Jesus says in this verse, in verse 12, neither is there salvation. Notice that's singular. It's not plural. There's salvation. There's none other. There's neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Singular way of salvation. Jesus is the only way. Jude spoke of salvation. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which once delivered unto the saints. The common salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other man. There's no other means. There's no other message. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today you know him, but I'm thankful today for the opportunity to see here two men on their way to church, if you would. And yet, they had the opportunity to heal a man. You say, well, God don't give us this power to heal, but no, but he gives us the power to witness to him. And boy, what a blessing to be on your way to church and get somebody saved and bring them with you. These men healed this man. He stood up and everybody was marveled. And they could not believe what they were seeing. They were amazed. And yet they turned angry against him. The way of salvation is only one way in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.